Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the privilege of being able to read your word in our language, in the language that we understand. Thank you for the blessing that comes as we seek to learn together. So teach us again new old things that we might walk with you with thankful hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Albert Einstein, Thomas Edison, Ludwig van Beethoven, all household names, famous names, important names. Apart from being famous, what else do these three men have in common? Well, I can think of one thing: failure. When Einstein was young, his parents thought he was mentally retarded. His grades in school were so poor that a teacher asked him to quit, saying, "You will never amount to anything." He also didn't speak until he turned 4 and didn't read until he was 7. This is Albert Einstein. In his early years, teachers told Thomas Edison he was too stupid to learn anything. Work was no better. He was fired from his first 2 jobs for not being productive enough. As an inventor, Edison attempted the light bulb 1,000 times unsuccessfully before he made it. Before the start of his career, Beethoven's music teacher once said of him, "As a composer, he is hopeless." During his career, he lost his hearing and yet managed to produce great music. A deaf man producing music, which is quite ironic. Einstein, Edison, Beethoven, Joshua. It's not such a huge jump from those to Joshua, because like them, Joshua also knew failure and the lessons that are to be learned from failure. Last week we read of that failure in chapter 7, how Joshua and his men suffered this inglorious defeat at the hands of the men of Ai. It was a terrible day for Joshua. Israel had come fresh off an amazing victory over Jericho, and it seemed by comparison Ai was just going to be a pushover. The city had none of the walls that Jericho boasted, and it seemed to Joshua's men, the spies that went to check it out, that only 3,000 men were needed to fight. But little did Joshua know that though he was brimful of confidence, that the sin of one of their number meant that no matter what Israel did that day, God was not with them, and victory was not given. They'd went up to fight believing that all was okay as it had been before, only to be brought back to the reality that without the Lord they could not have defeated an army of kindergarten children. See, defeat teaches its lessons, its own kind of lessons. It sobers you up like nothing else. It stares you in the face and leaves that taste in your mouth that you are not likely to forget. In our text from chapter 8 today, we see how God dealt with Joshua and his men who still had that bitter taste of defeat and failure in their mouths. And he got them back on track and into the battle ahead of them. But before we note how God did it, let's note that God did it. He knows that as far as we are concerned, his people, defeat can be a devastating thing. We only have to consider the life of Elijah as an illustration of that point. Even though on top of Mount Carmel, Elijah won an astounding victory for Israel, he went from being over the moon and on top of the mountain to way down in the dumps in a matter of days. When he lost sight of God's powerful victory and saw instead the wrath of Queen Jezebel and how she wanted to tear him limb from limb. And with that in mind, you remember the story? Elijah fled. He ran and he ran and he ran. He got far away as possible, only to find that where he hid, there was God, who drew near to him, who spoke to him in the gentlest of whispers and in the loudest of storms and earthquake and fire, and gave him courage and strength and said, "Elijah, go back. Do what I've called you to do." The way that God did it is not as important as that God did it, which surely indicates that he understands feelings of despair and loss and defeat and failure, and cares intimately about our unspoken inner needs. Well, how was it that God turned defeat into victory for Joshua and his men? Let's note three things. Firstly, God gave him encouragement. It would take a lot of coaxing to get me back on roller skates. It would take a lot more coaxing to get Joshua to pick up his sword once more. Can you imagine how Joshua must have felt? The responsibility of leading the whole army of Israel to conquer the whole nation of Canaan was his. That responsibility. And while things had been going well, and while Jericho's walls kept tumbling down, perhaps Joshua had no need to doubt his next move. But now the shoe's on the other foot. The situation is vastly different. See, if God was only going to give them victory when everything was right in the camp, and if God was going to allow the army of Israel to taste bitter defeat whenever anyone was out of step with God, how was Joshua ever going to know if he should go and fight or stay in bed or hold a time of confession for everyone? For to carry on as if all was okay was to be presuming upon God's mercy and could end in disaster, but not to do anything would be disobedient and ignore the very reason why he'd been chosen for the task. That's why he must have welcomed the message that came to him, either by vision as in chapter 5, or by some other means, that he ought not allow fear to paralyze him or put him off the task. But he was to go ahead, not to be discouraged, not to be dismayed. Like Elijah, Joshua would know that God not only understood, but was truly concerned about his situation, and so therefore gave him further direction. I love the story about the nervous lady travelling by air. To her, it seemed the plane is lurching and creaking and groaning, and she's looking around, scanning other faces in the plane, and she thinks, well, they look nervous too. I wonder if everything's okay. And she asks the stewardess, is everything okay? Is the plane all right? Is everything going fine? And she got an unconvincing response from the stewardess, so that made her all the more nervous and jumpy. But then, as she contemplated writing out her last will, a voice crackled over the radio, the loudspeaker. "Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is your captain speaking. We're currently cruising at 32,000 feet. We've just been through a little bit of turbulence. There shouldn't be any more, so sit back and enjoy the rest of your flight. And thank you for flying with our airline." And to that nervous lady, those words were a lifeline. Why? Because she heard from someone who knew what was going on. She'd heard from the captain, from the control centre, from the one in charge, and he said, "It's okay, we're going along fine." Joshua must have felt something like that woman, now that God had spoken to him, again in terms of how he had spoken to him in chapter 1, reminding him, "Joshua, I've commanded you, be bold and courageous. Pick up the sword. Go on, I'll be with you." And so as it was for Joshua, it can be for us. That the discouragement we often face is not always because of things out there, is it? It's because of things in here. Pastors in particular can feel this effect full on. That when things aren't flourishing, when conversions are few, when attendance is hit and miss, when money is tight, or there are more problems within the church than outside. Well, Satan loves to have a word in a pastor's ear and says, you're not doing very well. It's not going good. But God loves to have the last word, reminding Joshua here that the same power that has kept Israel from being destroyed by their enemies can also keep them from ruining themselves. How amazing it is that our God is the kind of God who knows about discouragements and speaks a word for the third time to Joshua. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Secondly, God gave him a strategy. You might be tempted to think that Joshua is getting it a bit easy here. After all, God gives him the whole battle strategy on a plate, gift-wrapped. But Joshua must have and would have needed it gift-wrapped because his confidence would have been shot to pieces. After all, his own battle plan for attacking Jericho was put through the shredder, and then the next one he came up with was an absolute disaster. So mercifully, God gave him an easy-to-follow recipe for this one, assuring him of success, but also that it was not going to be a repeat of Jericho. Then the Israelites, all they had to do was march around the walls, but this time they would have to call upon their reserves of courage and bravery, and having seen God work for them, they must now go in obedience in response to his plan. The plan was simple enough. It was an ambush. 30,000 lay in wait near the city. An army would go up to the front doors of the city and basically knock on the door and run back. And the men of Ai would come out and chase them and run past the men hiding in ambush, who would then run into the city and destroy it. That's a pretty simple plan. And it worked. And the assurance that Joshua was given was that it would work. And he was to trust in that word, in that plan that he was given. That's what Joshua and his men were called upon to do. To trust in my plan, God said. Trust me, it'll work. I wonder if we as a church sometimes do not trust the battle plan of God. I wonder if we lose confidence because things are as they are in the world. We start to lose confidence. Maybe God's plan isn't good. Maybe God's plan isn't going to work. Maybe we can lose faith or lose confidence that we ought to have in the power of the gospel, in the word of God going forward, in the preaching of that word, the power of the proclamation of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you lost confidence in that? There are voices out there telling us again and again and again that what we are doing here is old-fashioned and out of date and it doesn't work and it doesn't attract people and it doesn't win the victory. There are voices like that. We'll look in the text and see that the tried and trusted weapons assure us that the battle is still the Lord's. It's still God's. He's still building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He still uses his word to accomplish what he wants. The strategy was simple and it worked, but it was good in another couple of ways. Just two. On the one hand, it was good because Joshua had to be courageous. It's clear in the unfolding of the battle that Joshua is not back in the tent having a cup of coffee, waiting for a report of what happened. But he is at the very front line of the invasion, placing himself among the number of the soldiers who are in danger of losing their lives. This act of bravery would certainly inspire confidence in others to see him so soon returning to the battle after having lost the last one. Such confidence is contagious for the good, isn't it? It's contagious for the good. For when one of us is encouraged and goes forward in faith and steps out and trusts God for what is needed, others are also encouraged likewise to do so. On the other hand, the plan was good because all Israel had to work together. The plan had aspects of important timing, of contribution by men who drew the soldiers away from the city and contribution by those who attacked the city. It was a plan that required cooperation for it to work. It could easily have gone wrong if one or more groups of the army didn't follow the orders or decide to do it some other way or abandon confidence in Joshua and choose another leader and say, let's do it this way. But the people were willing to cooperate with the plan and willing to follow the lead. It goes without saying that within a church where there is willingness to work together at a task, there you'll find the job done a whole lot easier. When all pull in the one direction, you'll find not only will harmony of purpose be the byproduct, but the work will be done with God's blessing. Thirdly, in this text, God gave Joshua victory. There's something about God's command to Joshua in verse 18 to stretch out his spear and point it toward the city. Commentators agree here that it's probably the signal for the ambush to begin. That's for sure, but there's also something Moses-like about it. You remember in Exodus 17 how Israel defeated the Amalekites with Joshua and his sword, leading the battle in the valley while Moses was up on the hill. When Moses' arms were raised, Joshua would do well in the fight. But when his arms were lowered, Joshua would start to lose. It's a similar thing here. As Joshua points his javelin toward the city, so victory comes. It wasn't that his javelin had any powers, not at all, but just that God commanded him to do it. And as he did it, God granted victory, just as he had done at Jericho, that the people might know that without him, they could do nothing at all. But also in granting them victory, God taught them another lesson. In taking the ambush strategy, the army of Israel had to put themselves on the line and become vulnerable and almost become as though they had been conquered in the process. The principle here is called yielding, something we see in the victory of Jesus on the cross when he yielded himself to death and allowed death to triumph over him and trample upon him and seemingly overtake him, only to rally again and turn and defeat the enemy and crush the serpent's head. In a similar way, Paul in the New Testament urges us to yield ourselves to God in our battle against sin. Sounds like a contradiction in terms, sure, but Jesus yielded to the Father's will and conquered death. It was not weakness, but full obedience. So yielding ourselves to the will of God will bring about victory over sin. Well, I don't know if you'll ever catch me on roller skates again, but the same could not be said for Joshua. Victory was followed by victory and victory again and again, as through defeat and through the Lord's gentle dealings, he led his servant on to greater and higher heights of victory through faithful service. And all of this is written to encourage us, the people of God now, you and I, who from time to time know the taste of defeat, some sin that can't be conquered, some temptation that we fall for again, some fear that causes us grief, some enemy that steals away our joy. While we might consider defeat as something to be avoided at every cost, it's true to say that even then, God has lessons for us to learn that can only be learned through defeat. So we ought not conclude that defeat is final, or that if we've known defeat, we're unusable before the Lord. Which of the men and women of God in Scripture were ever exempt from the taste of defeat? Name one, apart from the Lord Jesus, who was free from failure. Name one who never knew shame or pain or tragedy or trial or failure. Think of David. Think of Peter. Think of Moses. Think of Elijah, great men of God, yet all with great and evident weakness and terrible failures in their record. No, we need not fear that defeat sounds a death knell for signing up for service in the kingdom of God. Rather, it sets the ground for greater service. It's been said, and I believe it to be the case, he is not the best Christian who makes the fewest mistakes, but he who learns because of them. And this is where we leave Joshua. The man who had God say to him, "I will give you every place where you set your foot. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Joshua is the man who proved that going forth and trusting God and being obedient to his plan brings great blessing. Just like it says in Psalm 1. Just like it says there. And just like it was for Jesus, who served and yielded his life, and in doing so defeated sin and defeated death and defeated the devil and won for us, his people, and on our behalf, the greatest of all victories, leaving us weak sinners on the victory side as those who follow after him as victors over sin and death, not because of us, but because of Christ Jesus, our Joshua. Joshua, Jesus, it's the same name. Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New. Will you follow him? Will you walk with him? Will you make him your goal to be faithful, to follow, to do what you are bid in the service of the King? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in your great plans that you have for your people, you've also included that from time to time we would know the sour taste of defeat and failure. Thank you, though, that you can work this according to your great plan, that we all might know of the wonder of your grace and of the truth that blessed is the man who goes forth trusting in the Lord, seeking to do his will. Blessed is that man. May we be like that as we thank you for Jesus, our greater Joshua, who came and served and conquered and won, and grants us the victory that we might walk before him, is our prayer, and be faithful to him and know your blessing upon our way. We pray this in his name. Amen.